This is my daddy's station. I'm Pooh, classic radio like you always wished it could be. 101.1 FM, Eager.
101.1 FM is owned and operated by the Independence Foundation Trust as a non-profit community service.
This is the Voice of Freedom. Listening to the Worldwide Freedom Radio Network. Listening to the Hour of the Time, I'm William Cooper. Well, I got to tell you, folks, it's good to be home, but I enjoyed every moment of our Area 51 expedition. Everybody who came along on the trip were just the most wonderful people that you can imagine, and there were only two repeats. That is, two people who went with us last year came again this year, and everybody else was brand new. Just wonderful folk, and we had a marvelous time, a most marvelous time, I must tell you. We had all-night sessions and caught 3-4 hours, sometimes maybe 5 hours of sleep if we were lucky, and then did it all over again. We talked, we watched videotapes, we did lectures, and we went out and spent the night together out in the middle of the Nevada desert. And once again, we were lucky, ladies and gentlemen. Friday night, we saw nothing except the normal helicopters and airplanes and stars, and the sky was just absolutely beautiful. There's not even one light out there anywhere. It is the most desolate part of the planet that you can imagine. And Saturday night, same thing. Beautiful display of stars and planets and meteorite showers and good conversation and storytelling and all kinds of things. And then Sunday night, there it was. And Friday night, during our normal space broadcast, we're going to have a guest, one of the expedition members who has volunteered to come on as a guest and talk about what we did and what he saw and all kinds of things, we may, the following Friday, take phone calls from the other members who were on the expedition and you can get their input also. It was fantastic. I can't tell you what a thrill it is to do something that's a little bit dangerous, very exciting, with people who are trustworthy and true, and an awful lot of fun, intelligent, nice, decent, moral people. And we're going to be doing more of these things because, you know, I had sort of forgotten just what a thrill it is. And as usual, there was the constant surveillance and being followed by the security teams in camos driving the four-wheel drive Blazers. And we would choose our spot for the night. And sometimes we would stay there for just a few hours and move on to another spot. And sometimes we would stay there all night, depending upon where we were and how everybody liked it. And we would watch them from their hiding places in the valley, turn on their lights and move closer. And we were always surrounded by from 3 to 5 of the security vehicles. And we just had a great time. I can't tell you what a thrill it was when the craft finally rose up above the mountains, above the test site, and everybody there, without exception, saw it. Some people took photographs. Everybody watched through spotting scopes and binoculars. And it was a huge, most incredible thing that you've ever seen in your life. And once again, we'll be talking about that in great depth on Friday night. We all enjoyed the trip there, and we enjoyed the trip back. We did not stop in Las Vegas, for those of you who are curious about that. And if we had, it would have been only to eat dinner in our favorite restaurant, which is the Steakhouse in the Circus Circus, which has the best steaks, lamb chops, you name it, that you've ever tasted in your entire life. But we didn't stop at all, not on the way there and not on the way back. We had Crusher with us. And you're going to hear a story about Crusher on Friday night. Somebody. we'll get into that on Friday night. But Crusher had a good time, too. And he fulfilled his mission to protect his master. And was just a great companion, not just for our family, but for everybody that attended. And he showed his true colors, loyal to the end. He's back home now, and the last time I saw him a few moments ago, he was spread out on the kitchen floor watching Annie cook spaghetti. And as soon as this broadcast is over, I'm going to go eat a big portion of that stuff because Annie's one of the best cooks you can ever possibly imagine. Tonight I've got a special treat for you. A friend sent me a tape, and I haven't listened to all of the tape, but I've listened to about 20 minutes of it, and it is just incredible. It is one of the best tapes I've ever heard anyone do and while trying to get across a religious message. Now remember, this is not a religious broadcast. But this tape is done so well and so good that if you get religion out of it, that's fine with me, because she is, of course, professing my religion. But it's entertaining. It's funny. It will reach into your heart, and it delivers a message for Christians and non-Christians everywhere that I think maybe everyone should hear. Now remember, if you think this is a bunch of bunk, just turn off your radio and go about your business. We're not in the business of trying to thrust our religious beliefs down anyone's throat, but I would advise you to at least listen to a portion of this. I think you're going to find that you're going to get hooked on it, and I think you're going to find that Patsy Claremont will explain a little bit about Christianity that maybe nobody else has ever explained to you in quite this way. And I think you're going to receive it in a manner that that is going to make you feel good. And, of course, for those of you out there who are Christians, you're going to enjoy this from beginning to end. Now, I don't know how long it is, folks. I only listened to about 20 minutes of it. So if it doesn't finish tonight, then I will finish it tomorrow night, which is Thursday. But then, of course, on Friday night, we'll have our space program, and we'll have our guest who, by golly, you know, he looked exactly like, looked, acted, and talked like George Carlin, the comedian, while we were out in Area 51. He's a wonderful guy, just a heck of a nice guy. And he has been sending me information and helping me out an awful lot over the years. So he's the one who's going to be our guest on Friday night. His name is Scott Stonehouse. He lives in the state of New Mexico. And he's going to have quite an extraordinary tale to tell you. So make sure that you don't miss, well, don't miss any broadcast of the hour of the time. Not just Friday night, but... But if you're curious about this thing called UFOs, Area 51, then you just don't want to even think about missing Friday night's broadcast of the Hour of the Time. And folks, if you're real smart, you won't miss tonight's broadcast either. Now, I could have sort of moved this tape up to where Patsy Claremont starts her talk. But I think that would be doing an injustice to the people who made this tape and to my friend also who sent it to me. So I'm going to start it right at the beginning, and there's just a few moments of conversation between the people who actually made this tape, and it was another radio broadcast, and they want everybody who can to play it. So here we go. This is Patsy Claremont talking to a woman's group. All women there in the audience, so that will explain some of the remarks that she makes. But whether you're man or woman, Christian, non-Christian, I don't care what religion you belong to, you're really going to enjoy this, and you're going to get an education even if you are a Christian and you think you know it all. And for those of you who are not a Christian, you're going to understand at least a little bit about what Christianity is. And for those of you who don't want to listen to it all, turn it off. Turn off your radio or change your station. And just do something else. But I think you're going to find it extremely humorous, extremely educating, and it's going to make you feel good. So here goes.
The following was originally recorded for the national radio series Focus on the Family, featuring psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. This cassette features a recorded presentation by Mrs. Patsy Claremont as she spoke at a woman's missionary fellowship retreat in 1988. She talked about how God uses imperfect people to accomplish His will. Let's begin as program co-host Mike Trout addresses Dr. Dobson.
Now, Doctor, someone commented to me the other day in a meeting that you and I sounded like we have a good time when we're here in the studio. We do like to laugh. You've always enjoyed laughing, and I have as well.
We have a good time outside the studio, too.
Well, that's true. And we are planning to do some laughing today. We have a great message in store for our listeners.
I can't imagine anybody listening to the tape that we're about to hear, both today and next time, without recognizing a tremendous sense of humor that the speaker has. Her name is Patsy Claremont, and the title of this recorded message is God Uses Cracked Pots 1 and 2.
Doesn't he?
It was originally delivered at a Women's Missionary Fellowship retreat in September of 1988, and has kind of propelled Patsy Claremont into a national speaking ministry. She's in great demand now. And her program of speaking and the provision of tapes is called Milk and Honey. Mike, this tape is long. We need to get out of the way and let people hear it. Let me just say that Patsy Claremont lives in Brighton, Michigan. Her husband, his name is Les, is the director of a Christian conference center there. They have two sons, Marty, 24, and Jason, 17. Patsy dropped out of high school at age 16. She was married at 17. Her first child was born when she was 20, and at 39, she went back to finish her high school education. She was a victim of agoraphobia, that fear of the marketplace, the fear of open places. Mm-hmm. She was practically trapped in her own home for 6 years, but the Lord healed her of that emotional problem, and she's doing fine now, and I think this tape will provide plenty of evidence of that.
Let's go ahead and listen to Patsy Claremont.
Well, Russ and I, my husband and I, have been married forever. Any of you been married forever? Almost all of you. Hard to think of a time when you weren't? Yeah, well, I know. My husband says amen to that, sister. I married him when I was but a child. I married him when I was 17. I was going to marry him when I was 16, but decided to wait until I matured. We thought that over recently and realized, had we waited for that moment to arrive, I could still be single. And so would he. For we've learned that maturity is not an age you attain, but it's an ongoing responsiveness to the voice of God. And so there is never an age that we reach that we do not yet need to incline our ear and hear the Spirit of God speak to our life, for He desires to be doing that inner work within us until we step into His presence. My grandmother lived to be 97 and a half, and then she went to be with Jesus, she said, because she felt like it. I guess if you live that long, you have a choice. I always blame the fact that I married so young on my grandmother. Now, you have to understand, I didn't know I could do that for a lot of years, but as soon as I found out, I began shifting the blame. And because I was talking with her, now, my family were all from Kentucky. And then they moved up to Michigan, and I was the first Yankee in the family, which didn't set well with me because I always felt a mite different, and I felt that it was a real loss in my life that I could not legitimately say, y'all come, yes? But in the South, or at least in the area where my parents were from, you called your grandparents Mama and Papa. Does anybody have a Mama and a Papa? Oh, three of us, never mind. Well, anyway, my grandmother, I asked her one day, I said, Mama, how old were you when you got married? And she said, it doesn't matter. Oh, now listen, when they tell you that, you're on to something good. I say pursue it. And so I did, and finally she said, all right, I'll tell you. She said, I was 12. That's what I said. I said, Mama, nobody gets married at 12. She said, I can explain this. For she was a very proper woman. She said, when I was born, she said, there were no birth certificates. And so the dates of our birth were recorded in front of the Bible, and that was considered a legal document. She said, mine had been written in incorrectly, and I thought that I was older when I married your papa. I said, well, how old did you think that you were? She said, I thought I was 13. I said, boy, am I glad you cleared that up for me. Les and I have two sons. We have Marty, who is 23, and Jason, who is 14. We don't believe in rushing into anything. Actually, Jason was a surprise. Surprise! I said, you gotta be kidding. I'm too old for surprises. Well, to give you an idea, I mean, Jason has brought such sunlight into our home. And to give you an idea of what he's like, I'll tell you what happened to him when he was 7. I sent him off to school one day, and a little while later, there was a knock at the door, and I opened the door, and it was Jason. I said, Jason, what are you doing here? He said, I've quit school. I said, just quit school. You're 7 years old. Just quit school. Why have you quit school? He said, well, it was too long, it was too hard, and it was too boring. I said, Jason, you have just described life. Get on the bus. In the recesses of this mind. For there have been many times that I thought that a problem was too hard. I mean, too hard. He says, they'll never give us more than we're able to bear without showing us a way of escape. And I say, you're not looking. This is hard, very hard. Lasting a long time. And if you want to know the truth, it's getting buzzing. And I hear the Spirit of the Lord say, it's like get on the bus. And there may be some of you who have come in a car and need to get on the bus. It could be you've been holding back, having a little case of the pity pop blues, and I'm saying them myself. I don't sing as well as they do, but I can certainly sing loud, and that's worth a few points. And some of you know that you, too, have come not very happy about the set of circumstances you're in because your heart is aching and feels as though it's breaking. You may have legitimate reason to be grieving in some aspect of loss in your life. There may be confusion. There may be someone who has done something against you that has caused you great resentment, and deservedly so, we say to ourselves. But I would ask you for our time together that you might begin afresh to give the Lord, the living Lord Jesus Christ, permission to begin to speak to you. For it is his delight to manifest himself to his people. For he has come that we might walk in greater fullness of understanding. But we need to begin to be willing to put forth our ear and our effort to hear him speak, and then not only to hear what he has to say and willing to receive it into the inner man, but then willing to move out and respond in obedience. I have been speaking for the last half dozen years on the topic, God uses cracked pots, and I'm the visual aid. To be that visual aid. I remember as I was traveling from California back to Michigan, the Lord gave me a picture in my mind. Some might say that is a vision. Vision makes God's people nervous, so I say it was a colorful thing that took place in the head. And what I saw there on the screen of my mind was a picture, the type that you would pour milk from. Down the front of it was a large crack. I saw the Lord take his hand and scoop up light and put that light down inside of that picture and then cover the top of it. And then I heard him ask me, Patsy, where does the light shine through? And I said, Lord, the light shines through the cracks, through the broken places. He said, that is how I am most manifested in your life. Not so much by what you do well naturally, but what I must accomplish in you supernaturally that others might know that I am. Now I would ask you this question. What is it in your life, if it were to change, that others would know that he lives? What is it in your life, if it were to change, that others would have to acknowledge that there is a God? How many of you are talkers? Let me see your hands. Oh, look at the competition. Yes. All right, now put your hands down and close your mouth. Because if all of us who are talkers were to zip our lip when we went home, our families would say, praise the Lord, he lives. Isn't that true? They know it would take the act of God to close our mouths and make us quiet women.
Now, for those of you who are quiet, oh, you're so nice. I mean, you're so sweet. Here, I'll do it. No, let me. My fault. If you were to go home and stand up for one thing that you knew to be true in your heart, they'd say, praise the Lord, he lives, and so does she. See, we're like the pendulum of a clock. We're either way out on this side or we're way out on this side. And we need the balancing hand of our God to bring us into the center. And he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so we need him working in our life for us to be that kind of balanced woman. The reason that I can speak on cracked pots is probably already obvious to you. But just in case, I'll give you a little greater insight. My mother accepted Christ when I was 9 years old, and that made a difference in our home. And there was a song on our lips, and believe me, that was an improvement. And we were delighted with the sounds coming forth from her life, but did not care to get too involved ourselves. We were standing back waiting to see if this was truly real or if it was a passing phase of life. And she walked faithfully with her God and continues to as each member of her family was drawn into the fold. And that was a very exciting thing for us. But I first was introduced to Christ as a little girl in Sunday school. And it seemed like the right thing to do, but I hadn't the vaguest idea that it was supposed to mean I would change. And so I didn't. And when I got into my teenage years, I became wise. I don't know where it comes from in teenage years. But all of a sudden, you know so much. See, and I went, I thought, Mother, you want to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus in Rock of Ages. That's all right for you. But I'm going out and I'm going to have a good time in life. But you see, I'd never read in the living word of God where it tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man or a woman or a teenager, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I wish to find that out in a hard and a dramatic way. For some of us, we cannot look up until we are so far down there isn't any other direction for us to look. And that was true in my life as I made a succession of very poor choices that only complicated my need. For I did have a need, a longing, a loneliness. I had anger and pain. I had all of the things that all of us deal with at some level and to some degree. And I tried to meet the needs in my life in other ways other than Jesus. And finally, I came to the end of myself. And coming to the end of me was the best thing that could have happened because then I looked to him. And I said, Lord, I have nothing left to offer you but the ashes of my life. And then I read in the Word of God where it says that he takes ashes and he makes beauty. He takes something that is broken and seems useless, and he begins to create it to be a vessel of honor and a vessel for his use. I praise the Lord, and I speak with David when I say, what is man, O Lord, that thou art mindful of us? I do not understand that kind of great redeeming love, but I stand here today ever so grateful for it. Now, people, I was agoraphobic for a number of years. Sounds like part of the Ringling Brothers, doesn't it? What it actually means is I was a prisoner in my own home, held by the bars of my emotions, lost about 6 years in emotional turmoil and struggle, paralyzed by fear. And people expect me to say, and then I came to know the Lord, and he set me free. But the truth of it was, I came to know the Lord, and then I became agoraphobic. Well, what in the world? I didn't read it that way. It said in here that I could have abundant life, and that I should have joy in that overflowing. And see, it just didn't seem to be working for me. I didn't understand. There was an initial change. I remember the day as I walked forward in that little country church, drawn by the very Spirit of God. I left that day, and I had never seen the sky so blue or the grass so green. I remember getting to my mother's home, and she lived on a lake, and I'd always hated that lake because I felt the waters were fearful, and they just made me very uncomfortable. But this day, as I walked around the front of her house and I looked out, I saw the handiwork of God. And I understood what God was saying when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God and his firmament showeth his handiwork. And I began to look around and see life in a different way, and there was a light of hope within me. But it wasn't long before old established habit patterns began to press in. Some of you know about old established habit patterns in your life, don't you? Huh? You know the ones you think, well, am I never going to work past this one? That's them. Well, I had a whole bunch of those, and they began to close in and began to choke out the hope in my life that I could truly be a different kind of person. And I began to develop fears. And when I would get one fear, I'd nurture that thing. Now, I didn't realize that's what I was doing, but I would give in to that fear. And when you're not willing to face your fears and you begin to give into it, it calls for fresh. Over here, she's open, and a whole group of fear moves in your life. You see, and then you're afraid, first of all, of riding in a car, and then you're afraid to leave home, and you're afraid of hospital, and you're afraid of doctors, and you're afraid of crowds of people, and you're afraid to be all alone, and you're just afraid of being afraid. And it becomes a very limited lifestyle, and certainly has no joy in it. And at this time, I was saying to my husband, honey, what you need? Exhibits the power of God in your life if they have to question why they need to follow them as they examine your life. And I found that for me, I had read the word, I had even memorized, but it has to be more than memorized. It's got to be internalized. It's got to begin to make a difference in the choices that you make, in the dreams that you set, in the desires that you have, in the attitudes that others see exuding from your life. There needs to be a difference. Because if there isn't a difference, what difference does it make to believe? But Jesus has come to make a difference in the lives of his people. And as we learn how to respond to all the different qualities of who he is, what happens is we may respond in one area, but we have a whole lot of other areas over here we haven't learned how to walk in. And God understands that we are finite and he is infinite, and that is why he has loving kindness, and he draws us and woos us to himself, and we learn a little here and we learn a little here. The important part is, are we responding to his voice when he speaks? Now, he began to work in my life, and I have gone from hiding away, afraid to come out of phone, to flying across the country every weekend to speak to groups of people and lifting up the name of Jesus and proclaiming that he does set prisoners free. And he requires us to be part of our own healing, and that's what I've come to share with you this evening. I would like to give you some steps that will help you to stabilize in the emotional responses of your life. Any of you bring any emotions with you? Hormones? Let me see. Only a few? Thank you. Well, for those of you who understand what it is to have oceans of emotions, to be flooded with feeling and not knowing how to respond, may I help to give you some direction as I am reminded once again myself some principles from the Word of God. All of these start with the letter S. They are all action verbs. They all require our participation. For the Lord does not want us sitting in the stand saying, okay, God, go get my life all together. But he requires us to be part of it. My friend Lee Zell, who wrote the book Cinderella Syndrome and the Missing Piece, had a plaque in her home that says, pray toward heaven, but row toward shore. And I like that plaque so well that when I left, I packed it in my suitcase. So it now hangs in my home. I like that. Well, I saw that and I thought, isn't that true that we need to get our orders from headquarters and then get ready to move out as we become a part of the development of our faith? The first step is set your mind. Set your mind. Now, gals, there's not one of us here that hasn't set our mind. Is that not true? I'm not saying necessarily in the direction of our God, but have you not set your mind? Has not your parent or perhaps your mate or a boss, a teacher, sometime in your life, said, you will not do thus and so. And in your heart you said, oh, yeah, watch this. That is a mindset. That is a determination in the mind with the will that you will do exactly as you say. And this is one of the first things that God's people need to begin to do, and that is to make up our mind that we will live for Him, that we will walk with Him, that we will listen to Him, that we will respond in truth. For we say it with our mouths, I love the Lord Jesus, and then with an attitude of our life, we display a spiteful nature or a shallow inner person, unable to extend courtesies or generosity. Individuals with critical spirits because of a deep level of unresolved anger in their lives. There are all sorts of ways that we constantly show in our behavior that what we say and the way we live do not necessarily come together. And we need to begin to get a hold of this area. God has given us the ability to determine with our mind and our will. And when that comes together and is directed in the will of God, we have an unbelievable strength and power in that. It's just that so often our mindset is set in the direction of our own preservation. And what is it we're preserving? Mostly our pride, which isn't worth keeping. And so we need to learn a purifying in that aspect of our life and learn how to set our minds, for it tells us in James that a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. And we get upset because I feel just awful today. Oh, I feel terrible. My nerves are a wreck. I don't think I'm going to make it. How many of you have thought at one time or another you weren't going to make it? Yeah. It is a plague upon our people and upon the world, and those of us who name the name of Jesus need to understand that we are to be foundational women. That we need to be able to stand solidly and strongly, not on what we feel, but on what we know. We cannot trust our feelings. Our feelings are often false, fickle, and futile. There are days when I wake up and I say, this is the day that the Lord has made. There are other days I wake up and I go, this is the day that the Lord has made. Doesn't feel like it. There are days I wake up and I say, I don't feel like getting out of this bed. So for years I didn't. I don't feel like washing these dishes and they mounted to the ceiling. I don't feel like being nice, and so believe me, I wasn't. And I was such an unhappy, self-centered person. And I would encourage you to begin to step out of the feeling level of your life and begin to become a woman of faith who says, regardless how I feel, what I do will honor my Lord as much as I am able. That I will begin to respond in such a way that will show forth His loving kindness, that will show forth His courtesy, that will show forth compassion, rather than becoming cynical and hard and callous and resentful and bitter and angry and ornery. Our youngest, Jason, taught us a lesson about a mindset he had had a little scuffle with the Goliath in his life, and that's his big brother. And he fell backwards over a stool. They called this fun. And fell backwards over a stool and caught his head on the edge of the wall and sliced it open. We had to take him into emergency, and on the way in, Jason said, he said, is it bad? Is it bad? I thought, this is the first good thing about this injury. He cannot see it. Somehow what you can't see doesn't seem to be quite as bad. And I looked at it, well, your head's still on. I said, not too bad. Not too bad. He said, well, what are they going to do to me? And I said, they're going to fix it. And he said, how? I said, oh. They're going to put it back together again. And he said, how? I said, look, Jason, they're going to stick that thing shut. He said, oh, he said, is it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt? I said, probably. I don't know. I never had it done before. He said, well, what if it hurts more than I'm able to bear? I said, then you're going to reach down inside of you and you're going to pull up your courage because you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And he tells us we can do all things through Christ who will strengthen us. So if it starts to hurt more than you're able to bear, I want you to reach down inside of you and pull up your courage. Well, Jason got very quiet. We pulled up to emergency, went inside, put him on the table. The doctor checked him out, said, yes, sutures are necessary. They brought in two nurses, one on each side of Jason, lest things get active. And the doctor began the cleansing and then the suturing. Well, it wasn't long before they saw that that doctor was really not needed for Jason. For he did not resist. He did not say, ouch, or don't do that, or that hurts. The child never said a word. And so the nurses turned and were going to leave, and then they noticed there was someone else in the room that wasn't doing well. So they put me in a chair, and they fanned me. On the way out, the doctor said, I cannot tell you what a privilege it was to work on a child like this. And my husband turned and gave a look as if to say, wish I could say the same for his mother. Well, I got to the vehicle, when we got inside, I said, oh, Jason, mother is so proud of you. I said, did it start to hurt so bad you had to pray? He said, oh, Mom, he says, I didn't wait to pray. As soon as you told me, I prayed. I said, what a good idea. I wish I would have thought of that. I thought to myself, what took this little boy from this cowering child who was saying, oh, is it going to hurt too bad, to this mighty little soldier who marched in there to get the job done? And I realized that it was a mindset, a determination to believe his God. And Roman tells us, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. I believe that's Romans 8:6. If not, read the whole book. It'll do you good. And there are some of you that are wounded, that feel as though you are bleeding and in need of some aid and some assistance. You're feeling very shattered and fragmented and fragile. And I would recommend not a good doctor, but a great physician. You know, often I would go to Jesus, and through those years where I struggled in my agoraphobia, and I would say, Lord, if you love me, why don't you just make me well? And perhaps some of you have cried out in that way. Lord, couldn't you just make this better? It would make all of life so much easier, more pleasant, more honoring to you. But we are unwilling to walk through at times and reluctant out of our own natural inclinations to walk through really difficult places because it does hurt and we don't realize that it's through pain that we begin to learn some of our greatest lessons. Jan Rehm, who is the psychologist, made the comment once, and it stayed with me, that until our pain level gets high enough, we probably won't change. Until our pain level gets high enough, we probably won't change. It doesn't say we can't. It just says we probably won't. Pain seems to be a great motivator as well as a purifier. And so often some of the lessons that have been the most life-changing in my life, I'm sure it is so in your own, have been those that have come with great pain involved in it. We need to begin to determine as part of the body of Christ that we will be foundational women, that we will not be purposely flaky and flighty because we don't feel like being responsible. Well, I can't help it. This is just the way that I am. That's why Jesus came to save us from that just the way that I am person. And we need that deliverance, don't we? Yeah. We need to begin to learn how to set our mind. Someone used the picture, and that helps me. I've got that kind of mind. Give me a picture rather than a page of instruction, and I'll catch on a little easier, of a train. And the engine represented faith, and the caboose represented our feelings. And he said what a lot of us have done is we've picked up the caboose, and we've placed it in front of our faith. And now our faith can no longer make the progress that it would if we would get back in line. And so we must deliberately, by an act of our will, pick up our feelings and say, feelings, you do your thing. If you need to yell and scream, then you're going to do it back here all by yourself at the end of the train. And when you're done, you'll find me up front, walking as a woman of faith, tired of being dictated to by every whim that you have. I'm going to begin to discipline you and allow you to grow up. And what will happen is that not immediately, but eventually your feelings will begin to follow your faith, and they will enhance your walk of faith with Christ. We need to learn how to set our mind. And then next of all, and this is a two-part step, we need to seek godly counsel and settle our past. The seeking of godly counsel. We know that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, and he delights in being that to us. And for some reason, and I don't know why it is, there are times that in his desire and his will, that one cracked pot ministered to another. I mean, he could tell us without us having to go back and forth, but because he has made us to be a family and a body, then he wants us to learn how to work together. He wants us to learn how to see the value in another life. And so he often will send some crackpot, and you say to yourself, what could they ever teach me? And the Lord says, just wait. They could teach you a lot if you'd listen. I found that he uses the most unusual people to be telegrams from him. And that I have to watch my judgmental spirit lest I cut myself off from the very person that he sent. In seeking godly counsel, my encouragement to you is that you would pray that God would place a godly woman in your life. Now, we're not supposed to judge each other, so how well we know? Well, he says, don't judge, but you're allowed to be fruit inspectors. So what you do is you go up and you check out the fruits in their line. And you soon see if what they say lines up with how they act and how they walk. Because it's one thing to talk the talk, it's yet another to walk the walk. And if you see consistency in that, and I didn't say perfection, ain't none of them out there, I checked for you. Not perfect. But those who have the kind of responsiveness in their heart that when they fail, and we will fail, for a righteous man falleth 7 times and gets back up by himself, no, by the power of a living God that will enable him. But the kind of heart that is willing to go back and say, I offended, I was wrong, would you forgive me? And when you find that kind of person, then I say, get a bushel basket and go to that fruitful tree and shake that thing and everything that falls, you put in that basket and go home and have a banquet. For that is part of the way that he brings us understanding, is not only by the way he is able to speak within us and through the living word and through all of his handiwork, but he speaks from one person in the body of Christ to the other. And sometimes he'll send someone in our life that brings the worst out of us. Have you noticed that? I'd be fine if it wasn't for them. Well, I never act this way with other people. If that wasn't in us, it could have never come out. They just figured out which button to push. And it's God's way of exposing more of who we are that we haven't faced yet. And we keep saying, must be their fault. I'd be a wonderful wife if he was a more cooperative and thoughtful husband. I am a loving mother if you don't obey. And so sometimes what happens is we need some help to sort some of it out, because maybe we can even identify something. Maybe we've got a whole glob of anger and we don't understand. Well, I don't know where this thing comes from. It just keeps popping up. I don't know. I think I'm fine. And then all of a sudden, boom, all over somebody. And so he'll bring someone in to help us identify and understand that, which takes us right into our next point, which is to seek that godly counsel and then settle your past. See, first you go for help, willing to listen, and then you begin to resolve deep issues from your background. For a lot of us have damage from yesterday that controls the way we act today. And we don't even understand that the spoiled or resentful little child that comes out of us in different situations was that same one back here that was hurt there, and that when we resolve this, then we get here. See, a lot of us say, well, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. Paul never said, denying what I know took place. See, it's a resolving, because that's God's way. He doesn't say, take all your yesterdays and push them down into the darkness. He said, no, bring all of who you are under my healing and redeeming light.
Well, we're going to have to abruptly break in at this point. You're listening to a taped message by Patsy Claremont, which was delivered about a year ago to a group of women. Doctor, it's fun hearing her work through a good story.
It got through to you, too, didn't it?
Sure did.
Jason, they're going to stick that thing shut.
She finally had to say that.
We're going to hear the balance of it tomorrow. She's gone through three S phrases,
mm-hmm.
the phrases starting with the letter S so far. Set your mind, seek godly counsel, and settle your past.
Yes.
And we're going to hear the rest of them and a few more laughs, I might say, manana.
And that concludes the material from day one of this two-part broadcast featuring a message by Mrs. Patsy Claremont. For continuation of this message, please turn the tape over.
Ladies and gentlemen, I included all of that so that everybody who deserves credit would get it. And I was sent this by a friend, and the original broadcasters have encouraged everyone to replay this for everybody so that they can hear it. And I am so thrilled that they have done that because it's such an exciting tape to hear. It's entertaining for those who are not religious while delivering a religious message, of course, to their subconscious. It is entertaining and a very serious lesson for those who consider themselves to be Christians. It is for those of you who really don't care either way about any of this, sort of a method to understand why your neighbor's a Christian and what they believe. And believe me, it's important that if you're not a Christian, that you understand what Christianity is and what Christians believe. Just as it is important for Christians to understand what Jews believe, what Hindus believe, what atheists do or do not believe, and all of the other religions and things in this world, as much as we can understand about each other. Because this, ladies and gentlemen, if it's a ministry at all, it's a ministry of freedom. And the only way that people can be free is if we try to understand each other and allow each other to be free. I believe sincerely that you should be able to do whatever you wish as long as you never injure or hurt any other human being or their property. Good night, ladies and gentlemen, and God bless you all. We'll continue this tomorrow night.
My hand down to feel the rain, just a light rain, almost a sunshine, making all things shine again. And I felt like I was walking by the river. I held my hand out to feel the rain, just a light rain, almost a sunshine, making all things shine again. And I felt like I belong. I felt so strong as I walked on.
there was order, there was a balance, there was a flow, there was patience, indulgence, there was a power I could not know. And I felt it all day then, innocent, the
listening to the Worldwide Freedom Radio Network. Stay tuned now for all oldies most of the time. Classic radio, like you always wished it could be. Only the very best of the very best music of generations gone by.